In our Bibles, we actually ended off last week in verse 9. We didn't, of 2 Corinthians 10, we didn't get beyond that. But if you remember, Paul is under attack. There are those that just want to bring Paul down. I can't understand that. When somebody is out there for the Lord, preaching the gospel, getting beat up, getting in shipwrecks, just giving out his life for the Lord. I don't understand it when people try to snipe at him and shoot in the dark at the upright in heart, is the term in Proverbs. But that's what they're doing to Paul. And remember, we left off in verse 9, for I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. And so he has been very stern in his letters. But when he's there, he's very gentle. And so these false teachers are saying, well, he's just a big bag of wind. Oh, he's tough in his letters, but when he's here, he's kind of a mealy mouth, kind of weak, isn't he? But Paul is saying, you know what? The purpose of my strong letters are not to terrify you, is what he's saying in verse 9. But it's a strong response to those that are critical of our ministry. And I do have the authority to back it up when I'm with you. So he goes on in verse 10 and says, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal appearance is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. So here they are. As I said, they shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. They're false brethren. They're critics. They focus on style and not substance. I think it's sad in the body of Christ when people are so enamored with style, but they don't know the scriptures. They don't know the deep things of the Lord. They hardly even know the milk of the Word of God, because it's all kind of, the outward type of style, and yet not substance. It's how it's said, not what is said. And so they're putting down Paul. They're putting down his speech. They're putting down his personal appearance. In 200 AD, there were writers that actually described Paul. They said he was short and kind of squatty, kind of stout. He was balding. I don't see anything wrong with that, but he was balding. He had bold legs. He had a hooked nose. He had bushy eyebrows. I think that's very attractive myself as well. Bushy eyebrows that touch in the middle. And they tried to put him down, because maybe he wasn't, he's not going to grace the cover of GQ magazine. But man, look at the man. Look at the heart. Look at what's inside the guy. But they were looking for the outward show. I read a story of a little girl and her mom. They went to a new church. They came in and they kind of sat in the second row. And here they were sitting in there. And the pastor was very flamboyant. And so he had his microphone and the cord to the mic was just all over the place. And he's walking all over and pushing this thing around. He's getting tangled up in it and tripping and pushing it again. And he's just, sweating and just screaming out the gospel. And the little girl was terrified. And as she's watching him getting tangled up and getting loose, she said, Mom, if he gets loose, will he hurt us? Sometimes pastors come on like that. It's, wow, they're just, they bowl you over with their presence, with their big words. It's like, wow, they're just, they big-winded kind of thing. But you see, like Elijah, when he was waiting and listening for the Lord wasn't in the wind, it was breaking the rocks, but he was in the still small voice. And you see, for Paul's, he's not so concerned for his presence or what they think his speech is like or his look. He says, yet such persons consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when present, such persons we also are indeed when present. What we are with letters when absent, such persons we are indeed when present. Paul's saying, I'm not a phony. I'm not two-faced. I'm just not strong in letters and then weak when I'm in your presence. But my adversaries, those who are coming down on me and turning you away from the teaching that I'm giving, they'll see that I'm just as strong in person that I am as I am in my letters. He's saying, they will see. I will deal with them. You see, I think one who has authority, and especially the authority of the Lord, they never seek to prove it. You know, if they do try to prove it, it's like, I don't think they feel like they have it. But usually they'll kind of downplay it. They know they have it. It's the authority of the Lord. They're not going to boast in it, or they're not going to use it as a badge. They're not going to put on their card, most reverend, holy, high, reverend, you know, this and that, and, you know, try to, you know, as a badge out there and not look at me, you know, I have the authority, but they're going to hide it. And they'll hide it until the occasion arises to use it. Maybe there's a wolf that comes into the flock. Ah, then the authority, you see that. Or maybe it's a disruptive sheep and you have to take them aside and discipline that disruptive sheep. Or maybe it's a doctrinal dispute or maybe even heresy that comes in. Or maybe it's immoral issues in the church. Then you see the authority come out. But otherwise, it should be something like Paul is laying out. It's a gentle thing. As Paul mentions at one point, I'm like a nursing mother with a child before you. He goes on and says, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. Paul's saying we're not going to be presumptuous, not going to be bold or brag as, you know, brag as others do. We're not going to brag on ourselves that we're as good as or better than those who are commending themselves. They're kind of putting it out what great teachers, great apostles, great leaders they are, patting themselves on the back. We're not going to do that. We're not going to try to put out there our spirituality, you know, and tell you about it. You see, when they compare themselves and when they measure themselves by themselves, they're in error. They have no understanding of the ministry. You see, the ministry is servanthood. You see, they're doing the very things that the disciples did before the Holy Spirit came upon them. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? And finally, Jesus had to say, the one who is the servant of all is the greatest. You see, but for them, it's not servanthood. For them, it's the reverse. Who is the greatest and can outdo others and boast in their spirituality? Oh, they're great. Paul's saying no. That when they compare themselves with themselves, they are making a great error. Because it's the servant, and usually the servant's not boasting in his servanthood, her servanthood. But they're just going about serving the Lord, kind of nondescript. They're just doing it because of the Lord. Not making a lot of waves about it. But we will not boast, Paul says, beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God appointed to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. So we're not boasting, we're not complimenting ourselves, we're not bragging on what we've accomplished beyond what we've actually done. I mean, here's what we've done. The ministry that he's given us, and you are that ministry, Paul's saying. You Corinthians are that ministry. We're not bragging about something that we haven't done, some fanciful stories, and boy, have I heard those stories. You hear those stories, you go, is that actually true? You know, I mean, I could tell those stories. I mean, anybody that's traveled any could tell those stories. Yes, I remember back when we were in Africa, in East Africa, in Uganda, we went to Busi Island. No white man has ever gone to Busi Island. In fact, when we went into the village, the kids were terrified. They'd never seen a white face. Met an 85-year-old woman who came to the Lord under our ministry. And she said, you're the only second white person I've seen in this village. And we preached the gospel and many got saved. And there was a man who was dead and we raised him from the dead. We left him there in Busi. That last part's not true. The first part is. There was no raising of the dead. But you see, people boast in that because you're not going to go over and go to Busi Island to find out if all that stuff's true. And so Paul's saying, you know, I'm not going to boast beyond what you see, what is evident here. I'm not going to tell you all these stories of how I traveled around and done these great things. He says, for we are not overextending ourselves, verse 14, as if we did not reach to you, For we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. You see, when we boast, it's what God has done through us. It's things that you can see. It's not much, too much to say that you're included in that boast because we were first to come to you. So that's evident, that's apparent. And so he says, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. So he's saying we're not boasting in another man's work and what somebody else has done. We're boasting in what we have done. And so when we tell stories about missionaries that have gone out, Joe and Ann, we dropped them off in Nizhny Novgorod, you know, I forgot how many years ago, but they were there for a year establishing a church. My son Bud was over there and actually found the area. You know, he set up the outreach. And so they started the church, they began it. Then another Calvary Chapel came in and they took over when Joe and Ann came back. And now that church is one of the largest thriving Calvary Chapels in Russia. It's got under the leadership of a Russian pastor. So we're not going to boast in what they're doing now, but we can certainly boast in the fact that you know, some planted, some watered, God caused the increase. We can boast in what's been done there now. We had a part in that. And when he says in verse 16, to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond, not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another, he's actually talking about as things grow, as your church grows, as the outreach grows from you, Corinthian church, we can rejoice in that because as you increase in fruit, it reflects the ministry that we began there. So you may have planted, somebody else watered, God caused the increase, but you were the initial planter. Somebody else might have planted, you came in and watered. Oh, well, they get praise for their work, but you also get praise for yours. You know, what you have done as the mission expands and the fruit is born, and so we have great joy in that. You see, the Judaizers were boasting in what Paul had done. They kind of, you might say, they were sheep stealers. And then when they would steal the work that Paul had done, then they would claim it for their own. You see, they were very deceptive that way. So we boast as some of our missionaries went over to went over to Japan. Maybe that's the Lord, Canada. I didn't think of that. Maybe there's an outreach there. Who knows? But over to Japan and planted a church in Tokorozawa. Now they've gone out to Fuchu. Now we didn't go out to Fuchu originally. It was Tokorozawa. But we can now boast in the fact that we're part of that church in Fuchu because we helped establish and plant the one in Tokorozawa. You see, so the boasting is always in the Lord. It's not in what you have done, but it's the glory goes to God, as he says in verse 17. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Yeah, we're laborers, we're co-laborers with Christ in his harvest field. And so we're boasting in the things of the Lord. Now, this is the second time they've quoted Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. You find it here, and you find it in 1 Corinthians 1, 31. And so just the emphasis on the boasting is not in ourselves what we have done, but we're just amazed at what God has done. He goes on, verse 18, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. It's not self-promotion, Paul is saying. And Paul's not doing that, although the next chapter, you're going to find it seems like he's doing that, but he's doing it for a purpose. It's not patting ourselves on the back. It's not listing our accomplishments. But it's God's approval. It's God's commending. And the word there, approval, is literally to try metals in the furnace of fire. It's being put in the fire of ministry, and there's always fiery trials in it. and you bearing up under it and coming out, and you see the fruit of the ministry and you're still standing. You're not going in there, not under fire, not experiencing any discomfort, going in there with another person's work and then pulling them to yourself and going, oh, look at the fruit I've borne. No. You're commending yourself, but really the Lord commends those that have gone through that fiery furnace of affliction, and fruit is born through that. As I mentioned before, some plant, some water. I always wondered why fertilizer wasn't in there. Some fertilize. The longest time I felt like fertilizer. I felt like, wow, those planters, those waters, those are the great, you know, people of God. But I kind of felt like fertilizer. Well, you know, a good crop needs fertilizer. So anyway, but God causes the increase. You see, so watch out. Don't boast. You didn't do it. God did it. And so we leave chapter 10. He goes in the same theme in chapter 11. Same kind of idea. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. Now, Paul, he's so gentle. He's so tender. He's like a mother hen, you know, with her chicks, gathering them, you know, and like maybe like a parent. Like a parent sending off the kids to camp for the first time. You know, they're just, they're just very concerned. They're fussing over those kids. You know, be careful, kids. Now, don't go out in the woods alone. Now watch out for little Butchie, because he's going on that trip too, and he's always getting the kids in trouble. Don't hang out with Butchie. You know, they're saying, now, did you bring your toothbrush? Did you pack your toothbrush? Have you got your mosquito spray? Now, mommy and daddy, put the cell phone in the pocket of your backpack. Don't take it out. You're not supposed to have them there at camp. But if any emergency comes up, call mom and dad. We already have the number recorded there. Just press a button. You know, it's like they're fussing over the kids, and that's Paul. That's Paul. He's fussing over this church. He loves them so much. And you see, it's a struggle to tell how much he's committed to them. It's a struggle to tell them how much he loves them and how much he's worked and labored over them and the financial hardship that he's been through for them. He doesn't want to do it. Lest it sound like he's bragging, and he doesn't want to sound like that, because that's what the Judaizers are doing. Paul doesn't want to do it, but he has to do it. If he doesn't say anything, the Judaizers win. It seems like, well, yeah, Paul won't defend himself because he's ashamed. He's not a real apostle. The things that we're telling you are true. You know, he doesn't have anything to say. So Paul is saying, you know what? This is going to be foolish, but I'm going to say it anyway. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. It's interesting in Ephesians how Paul relates the husband-wife relationship to Christ and the church. And this is really a neat passage here. Notice there is a good jealousy. There is a bad jealousy, but there is a good jealousy. And that is jealous, like he says here, like a father over a daughter when she's going to get married. Protecting her purity, because the kids would be at home until they got married. And so Paul, he's thinking in that, like a father for his daughter, I betrothed you to one husband and that to Christ, that I might present you a pure virgin. You see, in those days, they had the wedding ceremonies were quite elaborate, and they would, in one sense, there would be two friends of the bridegroom. One would represent the groom, and one would represent the bride. They would have many duties, many responsibilities, invitations, and, you know, just getting everything arranged and in order. But the most important duty was to ensure, guarantee the chastity of the bride. And Paul is a friend of Christ, and he's wanting to guarantee the purity of the bride. That's what he's saying here. And in this sense, it's in doctrinal purity, because these Judaizers were coming in and messing with the sheep. They were giving these false teachings, these bad teachings, and they weren't pure. They weren't chaste teachings, how he's relating it to the marriage here. The Bible tells us when we are with the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19, beginning in verse 7, it says, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to be clothed in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen of the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, blessed is he who is invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. You see, so we are that pure virgin. We are now given to the Lord, and the Lord doesn't want us to go off track. You see, that's what we mentioned this morning, how to identify cults and false teachers, and we had about 8 points there. Good study, important. We do name names in that study, so that always intrigues people. How could you name names? Well, Paul named names. I think it's very important, especially when you do have false teachers and you have heresy out there. But notice what he says here, and this is why he feels foolish, you know, and in the boast he's going to give, he's jealous for them in this betrothal to Christ. He says, but I am afraid. I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. As the serpent deceived Eve. You could go back to Genesis and find how that took place. I think we'll start from the beginnings on Wednesday night again, go through the Bible again. We'll start in Genesis. Skipped around a little. I gave a number of the studies to James for a while, and then we came back and finished off the minor prophets, but we're going to go back to Genesis. But we'll hit this whole scenario with the serpent and Eve. Remember when the serpent questioned the word of God, has God said? And Eve answered. And then the serpent denied the word of God. You shall not surely die, or perverted the word of God by denying it. And then the serpent changed the word of God, or lied to Eve. Oh, you will be like God if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so Paul is saying that just as Eve was deceived, and notice that through this craftiness, what they want to do, they want to lead astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. The idea of simplicity literally is sincerity or singleness of devotion. You see, if you have a divided heart in your devotion or doctrine, you don't know what to believe, it's going to lead to a divided life and a defiled life. You'll soon be doing things that you shouldn't do. As those that come in to deceive you, then you will become a deceiver, in fact. You see, the Bible compares that relationship with Christ to a marriage. Our union with Christ is like a marriage. As you find in Jeremiah 2:2, your maker is your husband. Isaiah 54:5, as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. So you see, as husbands, we need to be jealous for our wife. Wives, you need to be jealous for your husbands. And you see, as pastors, we need to be jealous for the sheep, lest there be those that come in like the serpent Eve and deceive. Literally, deceive means to bait a hook. To bait a hook. For notice in verse 4, for if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Just as the servant came to Eve, so these are Satan's ambassadors. They come to you, Corinthians, with another spirit, another gospel, another Christ, another of a different kind. Remember when Jesus said, I go away and I will send you another helper, one of the same kind, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's come to testify and be the exact representation of Jesus Christ. But now, there's another gospel, another spirit. You find in Galatians, we'll be there in a couple weeks, but in Galatians chapter 1, Paul deals with the same issues here. He says, I'm amazed, in chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, one of a different kind. It's not the one that Christ preached or the apostles preached or the early church preached, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we are an angel of heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed or anathema. As we have said before, so I say again, now if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be anathema or let him be accursed. You see, I mentioned it before, but the Judaizers were mixing works and they were mixing grace. You cannot do that. You cannot mix grace and works. You're either saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, it's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, or you're working for your salvation. They don't mix. And that's what the Judaizers were doing, and they were taking away from the person of Christ. There were Gnostics there. There were Docetists there. They would say that Jesus was not really a man. He was all God. He just was a phantom. He appeared to be a man, but he wasn't really a man. He wasn't all man. And then the others would say that, no, he was all man, but he wasn't really God. The Christ Spirit came on him at baptism, and the Christ Spirit left when he was on the cross. And so they were messing with the character of who Jesus Christ is. And so you can't mix that. And he says what they are, we'll see it in a little bit, but what they are, verse 13 to 15, notice he says such men are false. I'm getting ahead of myself, but need to tell you who these ambassadors of Satan were. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers. That's verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. Disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So notice who they were. And then he says, you accept them, you bear with them beautifully. In other words, they baited the hook, they're deceivers, and you took the bait, hook, line, and sinker. You bear with them, you bring them on board. They claim to be a super apostle. That was really the term. That's what the term they used. We are super apostles. Paul calls himself an apostle, but he's less than us. We're super apostles, we're greater than Paul, and so they were putting down Paul. And so he says, for I consider, verse 5, I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles, but even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. So the contrast Paul is making, well, they might have oratory skills. They might wow you with their language and you know, how they present themselves. Maybe even their charisma. Man, they just draw you in with charisma. A lot of false teachers, a lot of evil people. I mean, Hitler drew them in. He mesmerized people. Unbelievable how Satan can work through individuals. Maybe they were dressed for success. Paul maybe had his shabby, you know, his shabby sandals and robe and stuff, and they just dressed to the hilt. You know, they just, wow, looked the part. You know, they had their long robes, and you know, maybe they just wowed them with who they were and all, and just really looked the part. But you see, they didn't have a greater passion, what Paul's saying. They don't have a greater passion for Christ. They don't have a greater conviction of truth than I do. They don't have a greater love for the Lord or a love for you than I do. I read of a story of they were having a company dinner, and they were kind of orating and reciting just kind of doing a kind of a little party type thing, and one fellow who just had incredible oratory skills. He was he was part of the theater, but he got up and he recited Psalm 23, and so he got up and the people were spellbound, just his inflection and his voice, the deep resonance, how he raised and lowered his voice, and boy, at the end they just went wild, applauded him. And then they ask another fellow who was a Christian, you know, and they said, can you recite the same thing? And so this older fellow stood up, and he kind of stammered a little bit because he wasn't used to being in front of a crowd, and then he recited it, the same thing. And then he sat down, and the theater oratory fellow leaned over and said, I know the psalm, but you know the shepherd. You see, there was a big difference. He knew the shepherd, this fella that didn't have the oratory skills. You see, Paul might have been unskilled in his delivery, but he knew the shepherd. They didn't know the shepherd. And so he goes on in verse 7, and he says, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? Paul says that these false teachers, they're saying that Paul's not a real apostle because he's not charging. He's not charging the people like we're charging the people. And so that was their case. Paul was taking the low position, and they're saying, well, you see, he's not the real thing. We're charging you. We're the real thing. He's not. And Paul is basically saying, my sacrifice is to your benefit. I didn't want money to come between you and the gospel. I didn't want you to think that I'm there just to get your money. So I eliminated that factor. I didn't want that to be an issue. And so here the arrogant and the greedy come along, and they were looked up to, while Paul, being humble and giving, was looked down on. Didn't really make sense, but that's the case they were making, and that's what Paul was trying to tell them, that you're all twisted, you're all turned around. He said, I robbed other churches, verse 8, taking wages. We'll go to verse 15 and end off. And then leave the rest for next week. But he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself being a burden to you and will continue to do so. So remember, he worked with his hands as a tent maker with Priscilla and Aquila, and then when Titus and Timothy came down and they brought a gift to him, then he went into full-time ministry at that point. But what he's saying that the support came from others, and it went to your benefit. Those in Macedonia and those in other churches, probably Philippi, they came and they ministered to me so I wouldn't have to be a burden to you. You didn't have to give me anything. You know, but he's saying that I basically robbed other churches for your sake. Notice that verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you because I served you without charge. And then when I was in need, I didn't burden you. Titus and Timothy came down. Kind of an interesting thing, you know, we don't turn people away so much, especially people that, you know, might call up for counseling. Sometimes they'll call up for counseling, we'll counsel them and minister to them, spend many hours quite often. Other times there are people that have a benevolent need, and sometimes we'll come across with that need for them and help them out. Other times we'll try to just point them toward areas where they can, you know, be self-sufficient. But you see, then I'll ask, well, are you going to church? And they'll say, yeah, I'm going to such and such a church. And we're not going to turn anybody away. But you see, it's kind of when you give to a need of somebody in another church, or you take the hours and the time for our pastors or for myself to counsel someone from another church, what you're doing is you're robbing our people to do what another church ministry should be doing. And that's basically what Paul is laying out here. It's like the other churches are doing what Corinthians, you need to now step up to the plate. You need to do. You need to now provide for your ministers. You're a healthy church. You know, I didn't burden you at all. You know, we gave to you and gave to you, and that was a good thing. And yet, there's a time, there's a point where now that church needs to step up to the plate and support its own ministers. It's only right, and that's the important thing. You see, sometimes we'll have pastors on the field, you know, maybe they'll start churches. And then we'll say, okay, now is the time we're gonna pull back from our support for you. You know, because that church should be healthy enough to support its pastors. We've done that to a number of churches, a number of ministries that we've helped start. And so Paul is laying that out and not wanting to be a burden, but he says, and I'm going to continue to do so. I'm not going to burden you Corinthians, he says. And he's going to do that for a reason, because there were these Judaizers that were messing with the people and trying to say that Paul's boast, it was a false boast. It was just a phony kind of thing. He says, as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Now, Achaia was a Roman province, and Corinth was the capital and the leading city. And he's saying, these false apostles, their reach is even beyond Corinth. So they're messing with the sheep even beyond Corinth. And he says, this boasting's not going to be stopped. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. In other words, Paul's refusal of money is actually exposing the false teacher's greed. They want to say they're just like me. They're not just like me. You see, his example, freely we have received, freely we will give, it contrasted the fact that they're apostles for hire. They're false apostles for hire. That's their attitude. And so I'm going to maintain the fact that I'm not going to take anything from you, although I'm robbing other churches, but I don't want my boast to be false in your eyes, and especially contrasting them. They're greedy apostles. You stop doing to them, you know, by not giving to them, you'll see that they'll be out of there because they won't serve you. They're hirelings. And he ends off here. He says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Paul now is no longer gentle. He's no longer polite. He goes for the jugular. He exposes these false apostles for what they are. They're Satan's ambassadors. That's what he's saying. Their apostolic claim is phony, and their teaching is phony and false. And it's really harsh language. You think, wow, he's pretty heavy there. Yeah, harsh language fits godly jealousy. I mean, when you are jealous for your people, you will use harsh language for those that are messing with the sheep. Now, Paul, he's unwilling to sacrifice the truth for the sake of unity. And I mentioned that this morning. There's a lot of desire for the church to come in unity so revival will happen, but it can't be at the expense of the truth of the Word of God. And notice, Satan is the master deceiver, and he's like an angel of light. He looks so beautiful, looks so wonderful. In fact, when we see Lucifer, who's now fallen, Satan, our adversary, we'll go, is this the one that caused the nations to tremble? Because he will be beautiful. He doesn't come with horns and a pitchfork and a long tail with an evil face. Whoa, that's Satan. Let me out of here. No, he comes, wow, really attractive. You want me to go with you? Well, sure. You look, you know, like you got something for me. You see, he's very attractive, and so are his workers. His workers will come in the same way, seeking to ensnare the Christians, those in Corinth. But their end, Paul says, their end is going to match their deeds. Judgment will come upon them. They're evil workers and they will have an evil end. One of the interesting things the scripture says that the followers of a false prophet, a false teacher, a false apostle will receive the same judgment as that false apostle. I know sometimes we have family members in cults. We grieve for them, but they're responsible for their spiritual life. And just as it says in Ezekiel 14:10, that they're going to receive the same judgment as those false leaders that led them in that false way. So pray that God would reveal and open their eyes, but be as Paul. He really deals gently when face to face, but when you're facing off with these false leaders, these false teachers, sometimes you've got to be very harsh. The godly jealousy fits that harsh language. Why don't we stand? We'll end off and we'll have the time of communion, time of ministry, and we'll explain what we're going to do. Father, I do want to thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the truth that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the provision for the ministry. Father, that we don't have to lay a burden on the people. We don't have to make money an issue, as so many of those false teachers were doing there in Corinth. Lord, I do pray that we would be known for our love for the sheep, and we would be known for having the best fed sheep around. Lord, so we do just want to thank you, Lord, for the ministry that you've given the Apostle Paul, Lord, and you just really keep us on track. Lord, we want to speak the truth in love, but Lord, when we need to be angry, let us have a holy anger, a godly jealousy. So, Father, we do just thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. I do pray that you would just lead us and guide us into your truth, Lord, that we would be so familiar with truth that we could spot error. We can spot false teaching whenever we hear it or whenever we're confronted with it. So, Lord, just thank you for just the ministry you've given us. Lord, thank you for each and every family. Lord, we do pray, Lord, for salvation, for family members, for friends, for coworkers, for schoolmates. Father, I pray that you would open the eyes and open the hearts of those that don't know you. And when we preach, Lord, I pray that your word would be powerful. Lord, it would be penetrating. Lord, it would not come back void. You say that when it goes forth, it will accomplish that which you send it out for. And so, Lord, we do thank you for that tonight. And I do pray, Lord, maybe in our time of prayer, if there are any here that have not yet trusted you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that they would open their heart to you and just confess and ask Christ to come in. And we would pray with them and just a prayer of salvation, Lord, that they might have that assurance that they're going to heaven, that they're going to be with the Lord. They happen to depart from this life tonight and go into the next life. Oh, let it be a life where Jesus is waiting for them with open arms because they have trusted him as Lord and Savior. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.